Welcome to church. I hope you've been made felt welcome this morning. And I know I said this last week, but I'll say it again. If you haven't felt welcome yet this morning, give us a few minutes after church, and we want to connect with you and tell you how glad we are that you are here. Man, it's exciting stuff in the house right now. Let me tell you, this has nothing to do with a sermon. But I'm just so excited about this. We have exciting things are happening. Just a monumental thing happened this week. Cassie and I went out on a date on Friday night. Wait. It gets better. Okay? All right? It's PG. All right? We went out on a date, and we didn't pay for a babysitter. Now let me explain this, okay? We just took a handful of Cheerios and Goldfish and threw them across the floor and then just locked them in the house. Now, my oldest is old enough now to babysit, and she watched our girls and did a great job, and we got to go out and didn't worry and had an enjoyable meal, and it was just awesome stuff. So praise the Lord for kids getting older. Good stuff. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in to what God has for us this morning. Lord God, we love you. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and to worship. And Lord, I'm thankful for the people that you have gathered here this morning. Lord, you know each and every life. You know the details, the intimate details of each one of their lives. And God, I pray now this morning that you would begin, as you already have this morning with our worship, but you would continue to begin to work in their hearts and in their minds and prepare them for what you have for them this morning. God, I pray, Lord, as we open your word and as we walk through it, God, I pray that you would preach a far better sermon than I could ever preach, and that you would just use me as an instrument this morning. God, it wouldn't be about me or any other person in this room, but it would be about your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, so turn to the book of Galatians. We're back in Galatians. We're doing this series. We're in chapter 1, we're walking through Galatians in this series called Plus Nothing. You know, we are echoing this morning. We are echoing the words that the Apostle Paul wrote. Basically, he said throughout this whole epistle is if you add anything to the gospel message, you are destroying it. You are destroying it. You know, what was taking place here is that Paul had been to this area of Galatia, this region. It was a few cities that made up that region. And he had went there on his first missionary journey, and he had preached the gospel. He had seen people come to faith in Christ. Churches were established. Now, he did see a lot of persecution, and he got ran off a lot. But people's lives had been transformed in that region. And now what is taking place is after he completed that first journey there, he is riding back because he had gotten word that a group of Jews had moved into that region, and they were basically questioning Paul's authority, his apostleship, and his message. And he was taking his message, which he preached, which we echo today, that it is grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that is it for salvation. It is by grace we are saved. And this group of Jews that would claim Christ, they were, like we said, I think a few weeks ago, they were waving the Jesus flag. They were trying to fly under the banner of Jesus, but they were saying, it is this, but it's not just this. You've got to add these things to it. So it kind of sounded right. They're like, yeah, it's kind of what Paul was saying. But he didn't give us all these other details. And Paul is writing this letter to tell them that they are being misled and that he is basically proving his authority or his apostleship. If you look there in verse 1, which we've already walked through this portion, but the very first phrase there, he says, Paul, an apostle. Because what this group was doing is they were saying, Paul's not one of the apostles. This message of grace plus nothing. No, it's not that. He didn't get it all. And they begin to question this. And they begin to question, who is even Paul? What authority does he have to speak into your life? So let's pick up now in Galatians chapter 1. Let's begin there in verse 11. And let's read verse 11 and 12. And it says this, it says, for I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first question we're going to answer is, where did Paul get his message? And we see that there, yes. He received it not through man. He wasn't even taught it. But he received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's message came from God's revelation. It wasn't his human imagination. He just didn't make this up. And he goes on, he says, and I wasn't taught it. It came from the revelation of Jesus. Paul had met the risen Savior and received his message from him. If you read in the book of Acts, you see Paul's journey. And here in this text that we'll be in this morning, Paul lays out his testimony here. He shares his testimony. Now we can read parts of it. I believe it's in Acts 9. We can look at that. We can see how Jesus radically transformed the Apostle Paul's life there on the road to Damascus. But Paul had met the risen Savior. And that is where he received the message that radically changed his life and the message that he was going out and sharing. You know, this message was not invented by humans. It had come from God. And because of this, it is the standard that we measure every other religion or philosophy. You know, think about it. If we were in charge of the message of God, we wouldn't have come up with the gospel. Okay? We wouldn't have. We as humans are naturally drawn towards work-based faith, right? We are. You know, put yourself, you know, those of you that are in positions where you have people that you oversee at work, think about that for a second. What does someone have to do to kind of move themselves up through the ranks many times? They have to show up, they have to work, they have to do their due diligence, and that is recognized, hey, great job, let's reward you, let's move you up, let's give you a raise, let's move you up into position. You know, that is our human nature. That's the way we think. It's the way we think. We are drawn towards work-based faith. You know, we all do this. We do not naturally trust grace. We do not. This doesn't come natural to us. We want to be in control. We in the back of our minds, many times we say to ourselves, there has got to be more to it than this. We try to complicate things. But here's the thing is, the gospel is God's plan to rescue humanity. You know, the gospel of grace is like water. We did not invent it, but we cannot live without it. Think about that. The gospel of grace is like water. We didn't invent water, but man, we can't live without it. We are spiritually thirsty creatures in need of living water of the gospel. And as Christians, we must not leave the well of the gospel. We need to continually be reminded of the gospel of grace in our lives. Think about that. You know, sometimes we get this mentality as Christians that have spent any time in church is, oh, we're talking about the gospel again. I've already heard that. Is that, I mean, I heard that and it transformed my life, but I'm past that now. I need other things. I need some other things to chew on and think through. And while part of that mentality is okay, like I want you to grow and I want you to dig in and grow in your faith, but man, we need the gospel daily. We need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We must be reminded of it. Next, we see how Paul's life was changed, and he goes into some specifics here as we pick there up in verse 13. Paul's life is a good reminder of the difference God can make in a sinner's life. I think I said this last Sunday. No one is too far from the reach of God. No one is too far from the reach of God. And we're going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We are. I mean, we've got hindsight now. We're looking back and we look at the man that God used in the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we can kind of idolize him. We can. He was just a man, just a person, just a human being. Now, God used him greatly. God used him greatly. But he was a man. And he was something else before he met Christ. Paul talks there in verses 13 and 14. He talks about his pre-conversion. Basically, he talks about how he was in need of grace. Let's pick up there, verse 13. It says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God." Catch the next phrasings. Violently. He said, "I persecuted the church of God violently," and then goes on and says, "and tried to destroy it." Okay, now we're getting some descriptive language of who Paul was. You know, sometimes we just think of the Apostle Paul before Christ and we just think, yeah, he wasn't a Christian yet. He was a Jew. But what was Paul? He was an enemy of the cross. He was an enemy of the gospel. And what does he say about himself? He says, I persecuted the church violently and I tried to destroy it. Verse 14, he says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." You know, before Christ intervened in Paul's life, Paul was a terrorist. He was. He was a terrorist. He was trying to destroy the church, the New Testament church. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen what he writes to the preacher boy Timothy. He says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or other translation says, who I am the chief. And he says, verse 16, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, and as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul lays out and he shares with Timothy, I'm the greatest sinner I know. Now you're like, oh, Paul's just being humble. Oh, humble Paul. No, he was. He was. And I truly believe he wasn't just being humble here. He believed he was the greatest sinner that the world had ever seen. And he was pointing Timothy and the readers here towards God. And he was giving God, he's giving Christ the glory. Because he was one of those sinners that was not too far out of the reach of God. Now here's the thing. Paul here is talking about his his life before Christ. He's saying basically he was like, I was a rising superstar in Judaism. Talks about that there in Galatians. He said, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He was like, I was extremely zealous or motivated. Man, I got things done. I learned everything that they gave me and then kept coming back for more. He was this rising superstar. Talks about himself. He calls himself in Philippians 3. We won't turn there, but in Philippians 3, he calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's basically talking about how he was advancing over his peers in Judaism as a Pharisee. Paul was dedicated and very sincere. But here's the thing. Before Christ, he was sincerely wrong. He was wrong. And then only God was going to be able to show this to him and be able to change him. So the question for you that I want you to process as we continue to walk through this text this morning is, do you believe God can save the worst sinner? I hope you do. I hope you do. God can save the worst sinner. Next thing we see him go on there in verse 15, and he begins to talk about his conversion. He begins to talk about God's work of grace in his life. And it says, but. Okay, let me explain something really quick. When you're reading the scriptures, and you're reading and you come to that word but, man, that's a huge word in scripture. Catch what he says. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Here's the thing. Conversion, not just Paul's, but conversion involves God's intervention. Now let me say something. Some of the things that happened in the book of Acts, Paul's conversion specifically, we don't see that in our world today. But there are things that we can see that are similar, and there's things that we can learn from God's or through Paul's conversion. So conversion involves God's intervention. And that is as true for Paul as it is true for me, and that is as true for me as it is true for you. He says, but when he, that word but, is a part of all our conversion stories. We can all say that. We can all talk about our life before Christ, and then we would say, but God. But God did this, despite anything I'd ever done. But God. My life was this, but God. Man, we could just sit here and ponder on that for the next remainder of our time this morning. We could think about our lives before Jesus. God steps in and God saves. It's huge. So, Paul's conversion, it involves God's intervention, or conversion. All conversion involves God's intervention. Also, conversion involves God's eternal planning. You know, just like with Paul, God had a plan for our lives before we were created. Think about that. He talks about before he was born, God, this was part of God's plan. He writes that. And I think about that often with things in life. Like, God, this was part of God's plan for my life. Today was a part of God's plan. Right now, in this moment, you are here as a part of God's plan for your life. And here's the beautiful thing. Like Paul, God showed extraordinary patience. Has God showed you extraordinary patience? Me? Absolutely. Yes. God shows me extraordinary patience. Next thing, conversion involves God's gracious calling. God called Paul powerfully, effectively. Think about it. Road to Damascus, on his way, boom. Flash of light. He meets Jesus. People around him are like, something's going on, but we're not sure. We can hear it, but we don't know what's going on. Paul can see it. Then he is blinded with these scales and sent to Damascus to wait. Man, just this dramatic conversion story. God's call for our life, and Paul's life specifically, was powerful and effective. And just as he called Paul, man, he calls us and draws us to himself. When God speaks, things happen. Think about that for a second. You look back in the book of Genesis, God spoke, and what happened? There was light. Okay, think about the sun, those of you that have, you know, took a science class. Think about how powerful that our sun is. This big ball of blazing gas. Man, when God spoke and said light, the sun and all the billions of stars out there came flying out of his mouth. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's power. Didn't have to do anything. He spoke it into existence. Then in the New Testament, when Jesus there in the storm, what did he say? Be still, right? And the disciples are like astonished. Like, who is this that his words will calm the wind and the waves? And then later in the Gospels, when he goes to his friend's tomb and he says, what? Lazarus, come out. Did Jesus have to go in that tomb and, you know, start to perform CPR? No. He spoke and spoke Lazarus' dead body back to life. And Lazarus came out. And when God speaks, things happen. And here's the beautiful thing. And God's words, man, they bring life. They bring life. Next thing is, conversion involves seeing the glory of Christ. Conversion involves seeing the glory of Christ. God opens the eyes of the believers so we are able to see the glory of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Our eyes are open to it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And conversion opens our eyes to who God is and how great He is. And we should pray hard for the spiritually blind, that God would open their eyes. You know, someone spiritually blind, chances are all of us do. If we don't, something's wrong. Okay? We live in a broken, dark world that people are far from God. And man, when someone that is in our life that is far from God spiritually, man, we should pray that God would open their eyes. He would draw them towards salvation. And that He would use us as a part of that. So we've talked about Paul's pre-conversion. We've talked about his conversion, as he states here in Galatians. And then he goes on and he talks about after his conversion. He talks about the faithfulness of Jesus in his life. And he talks about that in the remainder of that chapter. And we're going to fly through this section. I'm going to read it. We're going to pick back up there in the second half of verse 16. And it says, "In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, catch this. If you read the book of Acts, one of our community groups have been doing that for the last several months. Luke, the human author of Acts, doesn't talk about Paul going to Arabia here, but it is kind of hinted at. I believe it's Acts 9:23. I didn't write it down, so don't hold me to that. But it's right around that passage, and it's alluded to. And Paul lets us know exactly what he does before he goes to Jerusalem. And he says, "And I returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," or Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and..." Good night. I have a reader's block there. We're just going to say, somebody help me with that. Cilicia. Thank you. Okay. Praise God for church people. Okay. Verse 22. "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." So we see what happens after Paul's conversion story. You know, after Christ, we have a new identity and a new source of power. And Paul's life was drastically transformed by the gospel. Drastically transformed. He says, you know, he spent 3 years in Arabia and headed back to Damascus before going to Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles, specifically Peter. And we see something different in his life. We see something different in his life. And as Christians, we know what is different in his life. He has a new identity, but he has a new source of power. He has the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Hey, true believers, true followers of Jesus, true Christians have the Spirit, according to this passage. You know, after our conversion, we have a responsibility to make Christ, or to make the gospel, known to others. What was Paul's purpose according to verse 16, the second half? What was his purpose? That he might preach among who? Okay, small little tidbit. We already talked about Paul's pre-Christianity life. What was that? Killing Jews, but Judaism, right? He was a He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, the guy had studied his whole life to an extreme. This guy was just an intellectual, just mastermind. Intelligent guy. Knew his stuff inside and out. And where does God send him? To the Gentiles. Man, the people that he hated before he met Jesus. The people he was willing to go and destroy, was willing to drag out into the streets and thrown into prison and to stand and watch be stoned to death or potentially even participate. We have a responsibility when we're transformed by the gospel, and that is to be messengers, proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I would rather have a difficult life with a purpose than an easy life that is meaningless. I would much rather have a difficult life that has a purpose than an easy life that is just meaningless, going through the motions. God has a plan for your life. He wants to see you. He wants to draw you towards salvation if you're not there yet. He wants to save you. And He wants to put your feet on a new path in new directions, directions you thought you would never go. Do things that you never thought possible because of the work of the Spirit that's inside of you. Put your faith in Jesus and follow Him where He leads.